Good day, friends. It is our great desire again that you and I spend a little time in the Word of God so we may know something about our wonderful Savior. The more and more I read this Gospel through John, in fact, the more I read the Word of God, the more I realize the great yearning of the heart of God is that each one of us might know Him in a very, very intimate way. It's not so much that you want to know Him, but He wants your fellowship. Sometimes the Lord will send tests and trials and sorrows our way in order for us to really actually know Him in our experience. And when one reads such passages as chapter 11 of the Gospel through John, where we have the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, the more and more I realize something of the heart of God for men and women, for you and for me. Now, most of you know this story about Lazarus. In the first part of the chapter, Lazarus had been taken sick, and our Savior and His disciples were on the other side of Jordan. And Bethany is just round the hill on Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet from Jerusalem. And Lazarus was sick on the, and for the glory of God, to be frank with you, and he was sick unto death. And the Lord deliberately stayed over there on the east side of Jordan until Lazarus had been dead for a while. In fact, when the Lord got up to Bethany where he was, he'd been in the grave 4 days. Corruption had set in. And we saw the attitude of Christ to death. For him, it was just sleep. The believer goes to be with the Savior in the body sleeps, waiting resurrection. And then we had the attitude of Martha to death. And her orthodoxy stood in her way of really knowing the Savior. She wanted her brother delivered from death. Jesus wanted Lazarus to be triumphant over death. And you remember when the Lord spoke of the fact that He was the resurrection and the life and so on, she couldn't even understand what he was saying. She said, I know he'll be raised in the resurrection of the last day. Way off, some way off in the future, maybe centuries ahead from now, he'll be raised from the dead. Jesus said, but listen, Martha, if I can raise your brother in the last day, can't I raise him now? I am the resurrection and the life. If anybody's raised from the dead, I'm the one to raise him. And if I can raise him at the last day, I can raise him now. Do you believe it? She said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. She didn't understand. She doubted, and hence she needed instruction. So she ran and got Mary. If anybody understands Jesus, it's Mary. So Mary came and fell at the feet of Jesus, said the same words that Martha said, only with an entirely different background. Martha stood and in a certain sense rebuked the Savior. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And I give you plenty of time to get here. Mary didn't do that. Her attitude was altogether different. She fell at his feet, wept, and said, oh, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when the Lord saw her weeping and the women weeping, Jesus took the time out and wept. I say again, this is one of the most amazing pictures of the heart of God for men and women. The Lord takes the time out. He doesn't answer our questions right away. He doesn't possibly meet what we ask for right away. He took the time out to enter with these two girls in their sorrow. By the way, He does the same thing with you and me. There isn't a test or a trial or a sorrow or affliction that ever comes into our lives. The Lord is right there to comfort. He's full of compassion and tenderness and love. Grace for you and for me. But the tragedy is this. There were some who questioned His love. If this man really loved Lazarus, why didn't he come? That's what they said here. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? You see, friend, the problem is these critics of Jesus, they didn't question His power so much. They questioned His motive. They questioned His purpose. Just like folk today. Why doesn't the Lord do something? I've prayed and prayed and prayed. Why doesn't the Lord do something? If he's a living God, if he's my Savior, why doesn't he do it? Yes, sometimes our praying is for ourselves and self-will. Let me get this one truth right down to your heart, Christian friend. The Lord loves you with an everlasting, perfect love. He knows all about you. He's sufficient for your every need. But sometimes, for our own good and for His glory, He withholds answering our questions and answering our need for a purpose. As I said here in one of the preceding lessons, God honors His children sometimes in allowing them to be afflicted, that not only men, but also angels and demons might learn something of the grace of God. You see, the trouble is we know so little about God. We know so little about the heart of God. That's why when I read this passage, Jesus wept. Entering into the experience of these women, I begin to see a wee little bit of the heart of God and His love for you and for me. Oh, listen, Christian friend, please don't question God's love for you and for me. I may not understand all the tests and trials. I may not understand why God doesn't do this and God doesn't do that. But I know one thing for sure. God loves me. God loves you with a perfect, everlasting love. He's sovereign. He's the Almighty God. He's the El Shaddai. He's sufficient for every need. But don't question His purpose. These Jews, His enemies, these critics of His, they questioned His purpose. They didn't question His power. Just like people today, they don't question the fact that God can do anything He wants to do. They don't question the power of an omnipotent God. They question His purpose. They question His love. Oh, Christian friend, Jesus is more concerned about you than you are about Him. He's more concerned about you and your life than you are. He's more concerned about your family than you are. He's more concerned about your baby than you are. He loves you. And sometimes, as I said a while ago, His delays are more important than His answers. And these critics of His, I say, they questioned His purpose. Now let us go down to verse 39 to 46. They had come to the sepulchre, to the cave where the stone lay upon it, where Lazarus was in the tomb. Our Lord came and He was groaning within Himself, possibly because of the unbelief of these Jews. Oh, I'll tell you, unbelief again is a terrible thing. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto Him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." He's in corruption. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Said I not unto thee that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" They then took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me. I know that You hear Me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that You have sent Me." Now remember, this is the one thing all the way chapter after chapter after chapter, that you may believe that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And when He had said this, He spoke, He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, which had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on Him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now here you have our Lord proving the statement that He made in John chapter 5:21. Do you remember what He said in John 5:21? "As the Father hath power or authority to raise the dead and make them alive," that's exactly what the Son of God can do. Later on in the chapter, about 28, He could say, "The hour is coming when all who were in their grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth." In chapter 5, he made the claim. In chapter 11, he proves his claim. Lazarus in corruption. Martha said, Lord, you leave the stone there. Don't you know he stinks? Leave the stone there. Dear old Martha, and I'm not questioning Martha's love for Jesus. Please don't misunderstand me. But Martha just did not understand, just like the disciples. Jesus said, didn't I tell you? If you would believe, you'd see the glory of God. Take away the stone. And they rolled away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Loose him and let him go. Many of the Jews believed, and some of them went and told the Pharisees what had happened. Again, I repeat it, our Lord proved his statement, his claim in chapter 5. I have authority, just like God, my Father, has the authority to raise the dead, make them alive. That's exactly what I do. I have the same authority. His was not delegated authority. I have the authority. Lazarus, come forth. As I said the other day, wherever Lazarus was, he heard the voice of Jesus and came forth. Wherever the widow's son was, he heard the voice of Jesus and came forth. Wherever the daughter of Jairus was, she heard the voice of Jesus and came forth. And by the way, may I again remind you, Jesus never altered his way, never changed his method of raising the dead. Now, he did with other things. He did with other miracles, like opening the eyes of the blind, and one he just speaks the word, another one he touched his eyes, another one he made clean, told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He varied his ways of opening blind eyes. When it came to the resurrection of the dead, he never varied it. What was his teaching in chapter 5? Those who are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of God. If the Lord tarries, my body's in the grave, it's going to hear the voice of the Son of God. Everyone's going to hear the voice of the Son of God, either in the first or the second resurrection. He has authority to raise the dead. I want you to mark this. He just speaks the word. And he proved it by raising him from the dead. But may I suggest something else to you in here? You notice he calls for cooperation. Now, let me give you a little lesson here on cooperation with God. God wants us to cooperate with him. And may I make the statement, what you can do, what I can do, God does not do. What we cannot do, God does. Can I repeat that statement? What we can do, God does not do. What we cannot do, God does. Now let's look at this. He said, roll away the stone. Now, they could do that. Jesus didn't roll away the stone. They rolled away the stone. Now, the cave is open. The dead is laid there. Now they can't do any more. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Cooperation. Jesus didn't loose him. They could do that. Jesus didn't take the grave clothes from him. They could do that. See, loose him and let him go. Obedience to the Savior brought liberation to Lazarus. Jesus gave him life. They were used to liberate him. I can't bring life eternal to people. I can tell them about a Savior who can give them life. And after they have life in Christ, then I may have a responsibility of teaching them so they can be freed from the things that bind them. And by the way, you know, I'm of the persuasion, now you may not agree with this, but I'm of the persuasion that Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead, and they took the grave clothes from him and the napkin around his head, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. I believe he left as fast as he could and they went back to Bethany. I don't believe he hung round the old grave. You see, Lazarus was not an American. You know, we Americans, if we had had a case like that, we would have put a placard outside and said, 25 cents, come on in and say, I was dead in that place for 4 days. We would have materially, strictly capitalized on it. You know? Lazarus got away from there as fast as he could. Can I use a spiritual lesson on that? Too many of God's people are hanging around the cross. Now, I'm well aware that Jesus died for me. I'm well aware it was there that he put away my sin. But friend, Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's on the throne. Riches of grace proceed from the cross to reach the hearts of sinners. But the riches of glory proceed from the throne, meeting the need of God's people. And you and I have got a tremendous job to loose people. There are a great many Christians, and I'm not questioning the fact they put their trust in the Savior, but they're not free. They're not free. They've been bound by the shackles. And you know, friend, you and I have a tremendous job to come to these dear Christians and set them free. They may know something of the wonderful liberty they have in Christ. Not license, liberty. As Paul could say in Galatians 6:1, or is it 5:1? 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the yoke of bondage there is the law of Moses. I'm quoting Galatians chapter 5. There's no question about that, because he talks about the law. When you and I accepted the Savior, we were delivered from the bondage of the law of Moses. As Romans chapter 10, you remember verses 3 and 4, where it talks about the Jews going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. And too many of God's people are still hanging to the grave clothes. May the Lord grant we may be delivered from them. Some believers have some of the sins of the past that belong to the old. We need to be set free from the old and enjoy the new in Christ Jesus. As Paul could put it this way in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, when he said, throw off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, starting in at verse 47 and running to the end of the chapter, we have the opposition to our Savior, 47 to 53. Now, remember, in 46, some of these Jews who were right there at the resurrection of Lazarus went and told the Pharisees what Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what can we do? This man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now, the possibility that John the Apostle wrote the rest of it, this he said, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Now, what really the high priest was saying, listen, this man has gone too far. This Jesus has just gone too far. If we don't stop this thing, we're going to have trouble with the Romans. Everybody's going to follow Jesus, and the Romans are going to come down and just jump on us, and we lose our position. We'll lose our place. They're more concerned about their own standing and their own desires than they were for the people of knowing God through Jesus. Now, unknowingly, the high priest prophesied that through the death of our Savior, the nation would not perish. This he said, not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but also for he should gather together in one all the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now notice, then from that day forth it took counsel together to put him to death. And so Jesus walked no more openly among the Jews. He went into the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and he continued there with disciples. You go on down to verse 56 and 57, the last two verses of the chapter. What do you think? Do you think he'd come up to the feast? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment. If any man knew where Jesus was, he would tell them that they might take him away. In other words, they had now really determined to put Jesus to death. There was no backing out. Here you have organized opposition to the Savior, organized opposition to Christ. And all the meetings they held from here on was to plan to kill the Savior. And I read that the Lord Jesus left them. He withdraws himself. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. This thing is still in the hands of the Lord. Even though they were very bitterly opposed to the Savior, remember, he is still controlling the situation, as we shall see in our next lessons. But I want this clear in your mind. I come back now to this question of the chapter. Will you please read this chapter through again, looking at the heart of the Savior for men and women, of his authority over death, his authority over the grave, his authority over corruption. And he wants you and me to know something of his tenderness, of his compassion, of his love for men and women. And if I claim to be a child of God, God grant there'll be manifest in my life and in your life something of the compassion and tenderness of the Savior. Oh, to enter in. Can I put it this way? To enter in to the distresses, the afflictions, the sorrows of people. If we Christians can't manifest compassion, who will? May God grant that something of the tenderness of the Savior, shall I say the sweetness of the life and love of Christ, will be manifested in you and in me. And the Lord bless you today for his precious name's sake.